at the lectureship up in Bedford last week, being around a lot of preachers, a lot of elders and deacons from various congregations of the Lord's body, I had occasion to, as you're in a group of people, overhear different conversations. And one thing struck me. I'm always hearing preachers ask other preachers, how's the church going where you are? Or how's the church in Hallsville doing? Or how's the church in wherever doing? How you guys making out? And it was really odd that one comment in response to that question that I heard multiple times was, well, we're just keeping the saved saved. And I thought, well, that's kind of nice. Keeping the saved saved. That's our job. That's what we're supposed to do, is keep the saved saved. But then I got to thinking about that during the week, and as I pondered, as I like to ponder things I hear like that, okay, where does that conversation come from? Where does that comment come from, keeping the saved saved? I've come to think it comes from a couple of words that I want to share with you this morning, and the first word is apathy. If, in fact, you have to keep the saved saved, then there's got to be a certain amount of apathy on the part of the saved. Does that make sense to you? I hope it does. If you're not sure about the word apathy, the dictionary refines it as a lack of interest in things normally found exciting or having little or no interest. If you have to keep the saved saved, and apathy is a part of that equation, then it makes sense to me that the saved are suffering from apathy. There's another word that plays in it. It's lethargy, or the state of being lethargic. And that definition is sluggish indifference. Unable or disinclined to be active, either physically, mentally, or spiritually. Let me say that again. Unable or disinclined, in other words, not inclined to be active physically, mentally, or spiritually. If, in fact, you have to keep the saved saved, they suffer then from an uninterest to be active spiritually. I just have to think that's the case. I think that's where that comment comes from. I've said that same thing before in response to, how's the church at Hallsville? We're keeping the saved saved. Part of it comes from, we're not adding a whole lot to the church these days. We're not adding new members. There's not a lot of folks flocking to the body of Christ, in other words. But we're doing what we're supposed to do with the saved. We're keeping them saved. Nobody's leaving. But should that be the case? As looking in the dictionary at the word lethargy, there's another word that came up, and it's languor. And you might not be familiar with this word. It's languor, languor. It's defined as a lack of spirit, characteristic of one who is satiated, overly filled, by overindulgence in luxury or pleasure. Let's read that one again. It's a lack of spirit, characterized by one who is satiated or overfilled by an overindulgence of luxury or pleasure. Now, I know not any of us here are satiated with luxury. I understand that. But is it a fact? And you have to judge for yourself, your own life. Is it a fact that we're so overindulgent in the areas of life that we become apathetic towards our spiritual life? I think we do. I think maybe you'll think the same thing if you really sincerely, down deep inside, say to myself, have I become apathetic? Have I become lethargic? Have I become languored in my spiritual well-being? And if that's the case, then we have to say it's time to wake up. It's time to get past the apathy and lethargy and the languor and get back to the business at hand, which is the work of the church, the work that Joe mentioned a while ago. Go and seek and save the lost. You know, that is that Matthew 28, 18 through 20 passage, that's contingent passage. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them and doing that thing. And then he says at the end of that verse, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. It's conditional on us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Now, this is not a sermon about evangelism. This is a lesson I hope you'll take it as, in general, getting back to keeping the main thing the main thing. What is the main thing? Work of the church. Work of the church in all areas, benevolence, in keeping the saved saved, in seeking saving the lost, in exhorting one another every time we're together, and being here together in the assembling of ourselves. It's time to wake up. The passage Jared read this morning from Ephesians 5, 18 through 14, calls for a wake up. Let's go back and look at that. Just briefly, Ephesians chapter 5, go there with me. We're going to hop a few scriptures this morning, and I hope you brought your Bibles, and I'd like to hear them pages turning, because I want you to read these things for yourself. You don't have to do this. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 14. He says, "Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." That's not arise from the dead being dead physically. That's arise from the dead being dead spiritually. And Christ will give you light. Now go with me over to the first part of that chapter. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 1. The very first thing he says in verse 1 is therefore. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to back up and see what that word therefore is there for. All right? In the previous chapter, at verse 30, he would write, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." Walk as children and imitators of God, therefore. Right? "Fornication, all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, and which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." I don't think that anybody here together this morning is a partaker of things of that nature with idolaters and covetous persons, etc. We're really not geared that way. Children of God, Christian people, are not geared that way. But look at what else he says. Verse 8, "For you once were darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." I think that's where we get to be apathetic and lethargic. Walking as children of light. I want to skip verse 9 as we read this again. Verse 9 is a parenthetical statement. In your translation, it should have a parenthesis there at the beginning of verse 9 and at the end of verse 9, at the end of the word truth in verse 9. Read with me verse 8 and verse 10 consecutively. "For you once were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." Let that sink in a minute. Walk as children of light, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Go back to the comment I made about keeping the saved saved. That word "finding out" in verse 10 is a direct relationship to each individual person who reads that verse. You see that? In other words, if you're reading that verse, you could put the word "you" in place or in the beginning of verse 10. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light," you finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. It's an understood "you." He's talking to the ones who read this passage. That means that there's something to do as a child of God. There's something that we must do. There's something we can do and must do in order to, as he says there, walk as children of light. And I really believe sometimes we get a little apathetic about that. We're so in this world. We're not necessarily of the world, but we have so much of the world pushing in on us all the time. Whether it's the people you work with or people you associate with away from the body, whether it's people that you see on television, it's just there everywhere you look. The old devil has got this world so that it's all around the body of Christ. And it pushes in on the body of Christ until finally some things infiltrate the body of Christ. We have to be diligent. How many times does the word diligent appear in your New Testament? I'm not sure, but I know it's a lot. When God says something one time, it's important. When he says it more than once, it's real important. The word diligent is repeated through Scripture. If we're not diligent, as a matter of fact, for those of you that missed Bible class this morning, Joe brought up a point in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Go there with me, please. Revelation 14, verse 13. I'll wait for you to get there because I want you to see this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. John would write, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write," or put this down on paper with pen, with utensil, "write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." I want you to pay attention to the part of that verse that says that they may rest from their labors. That's the point he well made in Bible class this morning. When is it that rest from our labors takes place? It's when we die. There is no retirement from the Christian life. Shouldn't be anyway. I challenge you to find anywhere in the New Testament or a passage in the Old Testament that alludes to a passage in the New Testament that says, after you do so much, then rest. It's not there. It doesn't give us the ability to say, okay, I've done all this in my life and I've been a Christian for X amount of years and now I can just let apathy and lethargy set in and coast till I die. No, that's not in there. As a matter of fact, if you go over to the book of James, in chapter 4, James will tell you that he who knows to do good and does it not is sin. Now, if I'm a Christian, and I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I've done Bible classes, and I've taught children, and I've done all this work in the church for 50 years, and then I quit, I become lethargic, and I don't do. Is that a good thing? Do I know that still doing the work is a good thing? Yes. James said, if I know that it's good and don't do it, it's sin. Can it be said that because of apathy and being lethargic in our spiritual nature, that the children of God can sin in the act of not doing what they can do? We have to say that's true. Now, I know that a lot of folks, as we grow older, and I'm finding this out personally as I get older, that things happen. We can't, you know, Jerry used to leap tall buildings with a single bound, as was pointed out in Bible class this morning, but now he has to take them floor by floor, right? We get older, and there's things we can't do like we used to do, but I'll tell you this. If you have enough energy and wherewithal to pick up a telephone, you can still do the work of the church. If you can hold a pen in your hand and write with it, or punch the buttons on a keyboard of a computer, you can still do the work of the church. Can you evangelize with a pen and a notepad? Absolutely. Can you evangelize over the phone? Yes. And with a computer. And if you don't have a computer or a phone or a pen, you can go visit. There's things, you see, we can do from the day we become a Christian till the day, go back to Revelation 14, 13, when we die in the Lord and then we rest from our labors. If we let apathy and languor and lethargy set into our lives, we're in trouble. That's just plain and simple. When it comes to keeping the saved saved, the saved ought to keep themselves saved. Is that a true statement? I mean, if I didn't get to see any of y'all on Sunday morning, if I wasn't preaching the gospel and it was left up to me, could I keep myself saved? Yes. Can you? Yes. But we sit back and we become somewhat lethargic and expect others to keep us safe. When's the last time that you actually, each individual one of you, when's the last time you actually sat with your Bible and studied it? Not read it, studied it. You have notes down here what each verse says, and you have relative other passages to each passage here. There's a lot of passages. When did you cross-reference those last? To see, and there was a point made up, I told Joe this morning, the preacher that preached my uncle's funeral was a Baptist preacher, and he made a point of the passage in Revelation where John says in Revelation 21 or 22 that there'll be no more night there, there'll be no pain, no sorrow, no crying, and no more sea. S-E-A-C. He said, you know why that sea's there? Because everything else in that verse makes sense, but the word sea seems a little bit out of place. No more crying, no suffering, no pain, no more tears, and no more sea. What's that got to do with anything, John? John was surrounded by sea, he said, on the island of Patmos when he wrote that letter. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I don't know if that's what he meant by that. I've not been diligent in studying that passage because I understand the most of it. I understand no pain, no suffering, no tears, etc. But what about that sea? Got to be there for a reason. John was guided by the Holy Spirit of God to write that. That word there is for a reason there. When have any of us studied to see that passage, what that word really means? I haven't. Never think about it. But I will, because now I've heard it, I got to go see if that's true or not. I won't teach that as a definite reason until I know for sure. But you see what I mean? If you've been a Christian for 100 years, there's still some of this book that you're not familiar with yet, I promise you. Because you could read for 200 years and never get it all. It's just impossible to do. I'm so far off my notes this morning, I don't even know where I am. But you get the point. Sometimes it just works that way. In Romans 13, we'll go there and get back on track here. Romans chapter 13, at verse 11. There's a few verses and some methods of doing things that Paul gives us that maybe we ought to take a look at in reference to not being lethargic and not being apathetic in our Christianity. Romans chapter 13 at verse 11. And there's an importance here in this passage. And it happens in verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. There are certain things that we all do in our lives in regard to the flesh and those things we desire in this earthly life. There are. We normally read that passage, well, I'm not doing anything for flesh and in fulfilling its lust. I'm a Christian. But I'll tell you, if you're in this world, and you are, whether you try to be of this world or not, and we don't try to be of the world, but we're in the world, we know that. It's a bad environment for us, but it's a great environment for soul making. Soul development. There are things that every one of us do in the need to have something satisfied in us. And it has to do with worldliness. It has to do with being in this physical plane. And the problem is when we begin to get apathetic and lethargic about our spiritual nature, what happens? The physical side takes hold and takes over. And that's dangerous. Paul says here in this first verse, verse 11, do this knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. If in fact you feel yourself have maybe been lethargic over however long maybe you've been lethargic in your Christianity, if you feel you've been apathetic in your Christianity, time to wake out of sleep. Wake up. Because salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, he said. Is it a fact that It's closer now to the returning of the Lord than it was when you first became a Christian. Yes. Unless you're going backwards in time, the answer to that question is yes. Is it in fact closer to the day that you will leave this planet than when you first became a Christian? Yes. Do you know which will take place first, the Lord returning or your death? No, we don't. A lot of us will leave this planet before the Lord ever returns. And if that's not the case, we'll be way surprised the day that he does. Knowing the time, Paul said, do this knowing the time. What do we need to know about the time? Well, James says it's a vapor that now is and then goes away. We need to do some things in the way of keeping our armor of light, our armor of light. In a passage in Ephesians 6, we're talking about the whole armor of God. There's a reason for that. Go back and read that passage. It's in verses 10 through 17. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Putting on the whole armor of God. There's a reason we need that. Every bit of that, including the sword of the Spirit, which is our offensive weapon. All the rest of that's defensive weapons. But we need that to fight Satan, to defend ourselves from his fiery darts, he talks about in that passage. We need to be about keeping our armor of light, our armor of light. We need to be about putting on the Lord Jesus. And I know we've all that are Christian, we've already put on the Lord Jesus. We've been baptized and obedient to his command to be baptized for forgiveness of our sins. And in being baptized, Galatians 3:27 says, we put him on. So we've already put on the Lord Jesus. But when we get up in the morning, put him on again. Don't leave him in the bed when you get out. Put on the Lord Jesus every day. If you get up and think, what can I do for the kingdom of Christ this morning while you're having that first cup of coffee or tea or milk? Come up with something in your routine, in your day, that you can do for the cause of Christ. Whether it's call somebody on the phone, write a letter, go visit, cook a meal, take somebody something to eat, or go talk to somebody in the line at Walmart. Whatever you do, do it for the cause of Christ. If you do something every day, you can't help but grow in Christ, along with your diligent study. Putting on the Lord. Then we need to be about developing a Christ-like character. I want to encourage everybody to come back tonight because we're going to start a series of lessons on growing in the knowledge of Christ. It's going to be a good series for everybody. I'm enjoying the study of it, and there's a lot there in growing in the knowledge that we don't think about, that we take for granted because of a little bit of apathy. But we need to put on the Lord, and we need to get a Christ-like character going on a daily basis. And just some passages we'll talk about. Colossians 3, putting on the new man. Ephesians 4, putting off the old man. How do you do all those things? Successfully. 2 Peter 1, the 8 graces, add to your faith, virtue, etc., etc. How do those work? Why did he write them down like that? How do they work in conjunction with one another? And then 2 Peter 3, verse 18, speaks of actually growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. We need to be about that every day. It's not a one-time thing. Growing is an active. In fact, every place you hear the word growing in Scripture, in the Greek language, the word for that is what's called present tense. And when you have a Greek word that's in present tense, that means it's in present tense all the time, not just one time. Growing is growing now, 30 minutes from now, tomorrow, next week. It's always a present tense growing. So when you get up in the morning, you need to be growing in Christ, you see. And then to make no provision for the flesh. I know there's things that we have to be about in this earthly plane that are satisfying and needful, a lot of them, to our fleshly bodies. I understand that. We know that we have to have certain things for the flesh. But when it gets to where the flesh needs take place of the spiritual needs and the work of the church, the work of Christ, the body of Christ, that's problematic. That's when we start to fulfill the fleshly lust or needs over the spiritual. And we cannot do that. What if we're about that? What if you're caught in a groove of fulfilling our fleshly side when the Lord returns? If he came back in the next 2 days, where would he find you? We have to ask ourselves that. Am I okay? Am I not? Do I just think I am? Have I been lethargic and apathetic and don't realize it? If we get caught that away, if he comes back and catches us so by surprise, we don't know where we are. You see where the problem is? We're going to all have to stand. Go back and read 1 Corinthians 15:58. We're all going to have to stand accountable. for what we've done in this life. That passage says, therefore, be abounding in the work of the Lord. How many of us are actually abounding? Do you understand that word, abounding? That's another present tense word. Today, tomorrow, 30 minutes from now, etc. Abounding. There's things we can do, things we must do. We have to ask ourselves, have we become indifferent to matters of the Spirit? Have we become careless about things eternal? Have we become lethargic about our service? And I have to say, by and large, the body of Christ in all places has. Have we become apathetic about our spiritual well-being? Folks, that's the worst thing we could ever do to ourselves, is become apathetic about our own spiritual well-being. We need to be concentrating and focused on these things. If we're sleeping, it's time to wake up. If you feel like you've been asleep for a while, and, you know, let me say this very gently and very tenderly and lovingly. If sometimes when folks come in the door back there, it's hard to tell if you're late for Bible class or early for church. Think about that. Bible class starts at 9:30. Some get here at 15 till. Some get here at 10 o'clock in the middle of it. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't get here when you get here, because sometimes things happen that keep us from being on time to someplace, but try to be on time. Apathy will cause you to be late. Being unconcerned about spiritual things will cause you to be not where you need to be when you need to be there. You'd do the same thing if you had a doctor's appointment. If you had a doctor's appointment at 10 o'clock, are you there at 10 after or 15 after or 10:30? A lot of times you won't get to see the doctor for that. Later you got to wait all day and work you in. The doctor's in at 9:30 here. Try to be here. Worship starts at 10:25. Try to be in your seat. That's just courtesy to the Lord. When we're apathetic, though, you see what happens. We begin to be a little on the adverse side of things. They need to be children of the day. That passage at Revelation 14, verse 13, is so important for all of us. And some of y'all have decided that for the last year, you didn't need to attend Bible class because you can't understand the book of Revelation. Humbug. You may not understand all of it, but you've missed a year's worth of growing in the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. How do you explain that? When the Lord comes back, how do you explain that? Oh, I just decided I couldn't learn Revelation. Please go with me to Revelation chapter 1 just for a second. Revelation chapter 1. I want you to read something with me. Revelation chapter 1 at verse 3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, do you understand what John just said? That's two different folks who he's talking about. The ones who read. Look at it again. Blessed is he who reads, and the one who hears, or and the ones who hear, or those who hear. The one who reads, he who reads, would be one standing up in front of a group of folks reading what John wrote to them. Those who hear the words are the ones listening. Then he says, and keep those things which are written in it. Is this then a book that someone could read to those and hear it, and they couldn't understand it or keep what's written? No. God's never given you anything in here that you couldn't do or couldn't understand to do if it's important. I understand the book of Revelation is written in prophetic language and symbolism, and sometimes it takes us a little time to dig through that. I've heard the comment, oh, this, if you talk about the book of Revelation, that's just words of men, that's just their opinions. No, there's a lot of educated men who have gone back and looked at the Greek language that this book was written in and have told us what it means, and we can understand it. Most people don't. The denominational world has not a clue. You know that. But it can be understood, the things can be kept, and for those of us who willingly say, I'm not going to be a part of that, you're going to have to answer for that. As well as other things that are in this book that we choose not to read, not to study, and not to do. It's just apathy and lethargy. That's what it is. Being unconcerned. Let's go back and look at the definition of lethargy again. Sluggish indifference, unable or disinclined to be active physically, mentally, or spiritually. If that's you this morning, all I can do is beg you to change, to fix that. And if we need to help you do that, we'll do what we need to do. Being sluggish is just frame of mind, an attitude when it comes to spiritual things. If that's you this morning, let us do what we can to get you out of that mode, get you out of that routine, and get you back in active service to the Lord. That's what it's all about, active service. Studying diligently, being in the assembling of ourselves together, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, doing what God said about for us to do. We can all still do it. If we're breathing and walking around this planet, there's things we can do, things we must do to serve the Lord. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, then by all means, there's a problem there. Jesus said that he expects every one of us, in so many words, to be obedient to the gospel, to his gospel, which requires hearing the gospel, believing, confessing Christ, repenting of sins, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and then Revelation 2:10, being faithful unto death. All those things are important. If you're not sure what all that means, or if you haven't studied all those things and you like to walk through the scriptures, we'll help you do that and let you make an intelligent decision based on the facts found there on whether or not you need to become a Christian and be obedient. You might have believed you're a Christian all these years, and if you have any doubt about that, any doubt at all, let's sit down with the book, see what God says on the issue. Christian, if you need some assistance in your apathy, your lethargy, anything else that you need assistance with or help with, please make it known. The song's been chosen. Do that and come forward while we stand and sing.